Hey everybody, this is Bethany Gilbert, one of your hosts for the Wednesday Conversation. Today, we're going back into the archives to bring you an episode from 2016. The reason we're doing this is because next Wednesday, we have a new episode coming out in which we reference this episode. So we thought, what better time to bring this back from the archives? So that's the episode you'll hear today. But before we get into that, I also wanted to let you know that Coramdale Church is hiring interns. If you or someone you know is interested in gaining ministry experience or wondering what it's like to lead within the local church, we would love for you to apply to be an intern. You can learn more at cdomaha.com/intern. And now, enjoy this archived episode from 2016.
Welcome to the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune and Pastor Dusty White of Coramdale Church and Pastor Chris Hemmelman of First City Church in Bellevue, Nebraska. Every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions of everyday life. And today, we're talking about heaven, earth, and hell.
We are interacting today on the podcast with the work of Joshua Ryan Butler, who wrote a very interesting book called Skeletons in God's Closet, published, I think, last year. I first heard about this book through one of our podcast listeners, Tyler.
Thank you, Tyler.
And then the guys on the Mere Fidelity podcast, who are some British evangelicals that host a podcast not nearly as good as ours, but close.
But decent.
But they interacted. They actually had Joshua Ryan Butler on as a guest and interacted with him. And so, provoked by that, I got this book. I read it. I passed it out to these guys and just said, hey, let's dialogue over specifically the first few chapters of the book where Joshua Ryan Butler. So what he's trying to do, the title, Skeletons in God's Closet, is he says, every time I talk with non-Christians or skeptics, there's always three issues that come up: hell, judgment, and holy war. And these are problems for skeptics and they're problems for Christians because we don't have good answers and they actually trouble us as well. And so we get stuck in feeling like these three topics are sort of skeletons in God's closet. Like, don't look in there. Don't ask about those. Just trust me, God's good. Don't ask about hell, judgment, or holy war because I don't really know the answer. And so he's really writing this whole book to try to frame up a biblical way of understanding those three topics and even of answering our questions about those three topics. Guys, this book as a whole is a really, really good book. I still don't know what I think about everything in it. I don't know that I would say, man, I align or I agree with everything in it. I would say it made me think more than any book I've read this year. It was a very, very helpful read. And so especially for people who are listening to this podcast, who these three issues are, you know, are challenges for you, this book you'll find really helpful.
Yeah, I've only read two chapters. Seems very well written. I can't really fully endorse the thing, but he does seem to write in a way that makes you want to keep reading.
So let me frame out Joshua Ryan Butler's caricature of hell that he wants to disempower or sort of deconstruct. He says, when we think of hell, this is the first chapter of the book. When we think of hell, or when we sort of think of the popular caricature of hell, we think of hell as this underground torture chamber. And so he works out all three of those. He says, we have this idea that hell is underground somewhere. It's like deep in the bowels of the earth. We have this idea that it exists for torture, for punishing sinners, and that it's a chamber that's locked from the outside. Like the people wish they could get out, but they can't because God has them there and he's torturing them for eternity. And so he says this idea that hell is an underground torture chamber has sort of framed our cultural thinking about hell. It's not biblical at all, but we have a tendency to think about hell in that way. And that tends to be why we have these problems with understanding hell. And so in these first two chapters of his book, he's trying to help us understand the biblical doctrine of hell more fully so that we can get out of this sort of caricature view. And here's the most helpful thing that he does. He says, if you think about, for instance, think about the vernacular in the church. If you walked up to people and stuck a microphone in their face and said, complete this sentence, heaven and
hell.
Exactly. See, they would say hell, right? Because we've been, you know, if you think about, well, we're preaching on heaven and hell. We believe in heaven and hell. He says, if you do a search in the Bible, those two words never appear in the same verse. The contrast in the Bible is not between heaven and hell, but rather between heaven and earth. And so he says, we need to understand how earth fits into the picture in order for hell to make sense, in order for heaven to make sense. And so the contrast in the Bible is heaven and earth. And he says, as we understand biblical theology, here's what we see. God made heaven and earth. God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. He made heaven and earth. Both were good. Both were places of his blessing and his presence and his benevolence. Sin fractured the relationship between heaven and earth. And so now we especially see earth cursed with the effects of sin, and heaven as sort of the place where God dwells and from which his kingdom comes. So there's this break, this fracture in the relationship between heaven and earth. And he says, hell is a power that's at work on the earth. Sin, death, and hell are invasive intruders into God's good world. So it's not like God created hell in the beginning, getting ready to judge people, but rather God created heaven and earth, and we brought hell into the world through our unbelief, through our sin, through our disobedience. And so, Dusty, you liked this line where he says, God's on a mission to get the hell out of earth.
Yeah, it's a good line, but it's also the premise of the book, I think.
Yeah, he says that the story we tend to think is that we're living on earth now, and when we die, God's going to send us either to heaven or hell. And that's how we even talk about it. You know, when we sometimes do evangelism, we ask people, you know, are you sure you'd go to heaven when you die? So we have this binary choice at the end of our life on earth where we go to heaven or hell. He says, actually, the reality is heaven and earth are in existence right now, and hell is present as part of the reality of a fallen, broken world. So hell is the forces, the powers of hell are at work in the world. And biblically, he even frames this out using like the book of James, where when James is talking about the tongue, he says the tongue is a deadly fire, and it itself is set on fire by hell. So he says the Bible sees our tongues as part of an expression of the power of hell, which is right now at work in the world. And that what redemption is, what the kingdom of God is in the future, is the cleansing, the removing of hell from earth. When we think about the new heavens and the new earth, what's going to be new about it is that power of evil, sin, destruction, hell, Satan will be bracketed, will be done away with. In a sense, hell will be removed from earth and we'll experience a new heavens and a new earth. And so by reframing the story in this way, that the contrast is heaven and earth, not heaven and hell, I feel like Joshua Ryan Butler's being pretty helpful to us in developing a more biblical picture of what hell is. Guys, what are your thoughts?
Yeah, what I really appreciate about this argument, or this angle, I should say, on this description of hell, is that he relocates the problem. So for the skeptic, hell is this torture chamber where God puts all these sinners and tortures them for eternity with fire and everything else. But what he's trying to say is, no, actually, the hell is our problem. It's us. It's the sin. It's what we are unleashing the power of hell. And so for us to talk about hell, we need to understand where the problem lies and look in the mirror. And so he does a really good job of talking about, hey, this level the playing field. And so he brings up multiple accounts in the Gospels where Jesus brings up, hey, don't commit adultery, don't commit murder, but then goes down to the heart level. And so in saying that, he says, we would all agree, we don't want adultery, we don't want murders, we don't want these things happening in our world. But what Jesus is, where he's going with this, is that these things lie in all of our hearts. And so all of us are culpable for the power of hell unleashed on this earth. And so it's not a matter of getting mad at God for creating hell. It's us that we should be putting on the hook for this problem. So I really appreciate that move, not just even rhetorically, but biblically, and showing that the seriousness of this really lies with us in sin.
Well, and he has this line, I don't know if it's his line, but I've heard it before, but the line between heaven and hell runs right between the middle of each of us. Yeah. So that the problem really is not external to us, it's internal to us. And I really like what he's doing here, even apologetically, Chris, because the problem he sets up as he writes that chapter that you're talking about is he starts with the problem of sex trafficking. Yeah. So not even adultery, but just like, hey, can we agree that like we would love to live in a world where little girls aren't stolen and sold into sexual slavery? Yes, there's no one in the world who thinks that's a good idea. That we can agree that we want that to end. And then he goes to lust. He says, but where Jesus takes the problem is to say, well, if you want that problem to end, that problem is driven by the reality of lust in the human heart. And that's something that dwells within us. And so we can't get a better world by external work. We have to realize we're the problem, that hell is within each of us. And so I like you mentioned that idea of leveling the playing field. What he's really trying to do is bring us to our knees before grace and say, look, that the biblical storyline causes us all to have to wrestle with the reality that we are the problem, that hell is at work in the world through us, not just through those bad people over there doing that bad thing.
Yeah, I think this is helpful just to read out loud. I'm going to read this little excerpt. He says, "Jesus' doctrine of hell levels the playing field. This is one of the things that I've come to love about it. It does not elevate me above the world. Rather, it humbles me before the world. As a man, I need to come to grips with the fact that lust is not allowed in the city where all God's daughters are treated honorably with respect and lifted high. And as an American, I need to understand that nationalist superiority will not be allowed in God's kingdom, where the nations are healed, where Iraqis and Afghans are at the center of the celebration, where we rejoice together in God's presence. And as a pastor, I need to accept that self-righteousness and hypocrisy will not be allowed in Jesus' city, where religious folks seem to have a harder time getting in than most." And so he just goes on here to say, as long as we have demand, hell's destructive power is unleashed already through us.
Dusty, right after that quote, he says this, "When we stand together before God, his question is not, which one of you was better, but rather, will you let me heal you?" Which is, I think that question is great because it just frames up the distinction between works and grace, right? Works is, which was I good enough to make it into hell or heaven, or was I bad enough that I have to go to hell? And he's saying, no, the only question is, will you let me heal you? You are the problem.
Right.
There's hell inside of you. Will you let me heal you? That's grace.
Which we would agree with as we understand grace, but when we tend to think about heaven, hell, and earth, we go back to this comparison game where we're always wondering, is God going to let us into heaven or is God going to let us into hell? And our theology gets all sorts of...
Well, not only that, but yeah, we're so shaped by sort of American revivalism where there has been this sort of seeing heaven and hell as a future reality at the end of our life on earth, that I just think we... When I read the chapter, I was like, oh, this is just good biblical theology. Of course, this makes absolute sense. But I was also provoked by how deep in me is sort of this thinking that heaven and hell are opposites, you know, that at the end of life, I either go to heaven or to hell, rather than thinking biblically about heaven, earth, and hell.
So one of the things that I'd like to get inside here is where he sort of takes his argument is this idea that eternal hell, that eternal destiny that Scripture does speak, that being God's removing of grace, God essentially giving over people fully to the hell that is already at work in them. So the sin and the destruction and the wickedness that we experience in part here on earth, God completely pulls back all restraints, given over completely to that, and then God drawing the stark boundary between those who have been redeemed into his kingdom and those who have been given over. And so this is a little bit different view of hell than God just simply punishing. Instead of an active punishment, God removing barriers and giving over. So thoughts on that, guys?
Chris, I think that the question of what does God's punishment look like is the key question. And sort of he's saying, I don't think it's less wrathful for God to give people over, to essentially remove grace, right? Like that actually is punishment. And in fact, all it changes is God sort of actively manifesting some sort of personal animosity toward these people? Or is he just saying, I'm removing all both my common and special grace from ever being a possibility for you? And that's where Butler really presses, and he's doing the same thing C.S. Lewis does. You know, C.S. Lewis has that place in The Great Divorce where he says, all of us, at some point, we either say to God, thy will be done, or God says to us, thy will be done. And so it's sort of, he's standing in a good historic apologetic tradition here. But yeah, it's the question is that everything the Bible says about what God's wrath looks like is just sort of handing people over to the destructive power that's at work within them already. And I think you can make a case biblically, yeah, that's pretty much how the Bible talks about it. I think you can also say, well, there's some verses that sort of seem like God has a much more active involvement in sort of pouring out wrath or punishing sin.
So, Bob, you've read this entire book. We have not. Where does he go with some of the biblical questions that this brings up, right? So we're with him that the power of hell is alive and well in our world today. We can buy that. We can see that he's calling us to holiness, etc. But what do you do with Revelation, Lake of Fire, yeah. Red Sea, Judgment?
Yeah, I mean, that's the thing is he tackles all those passages. He actually does a really thorough job of saying, hey, here's some passages that people sometimes say, you know, are problems for this. Let me frame them out. What I really like about Joshua Ryan Butler is he has a strong understanding of the Old Testament. So he's just doing good biblical theology. He's saying, hey, let's not talk about the lake of fire without understanding all the prophetic references to fire and how they function in the Bible. So he's really doing good. Like, you know, when you think lake of fire, you think lake full of fire, people being thrown into it. But let's recognize this imagery has a prophetic history. And so let's not just sort of be, you know, biblically uninformed about it. Mm-hmm. So he does tackle all that stuff. What I like that he does, where he takes this thing, is just to say, new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem, city coming down from God. In that city, there's not going to be any weeping, any crying, any pain, any mourning. And that's because what God has done is to seal off the new heavens and the new earth from ever experiencing the powers of hell. So he says, if you think about hell as not... it's underground in the new heavens and the earth, and God's pouring some fire out down there in the bowels of the earth. But as it's this other realm that God has hermetically sealed off from ever having any influence in the new heavens and the new earth, therefore all the evil, all the sin, all the hatred, all the satanic influence is not present and cannot ever come in. That's a mercy. He's trying to frame that as the mercy of God toward his people rather than as the wrath of God against these other people who chose not to believe in him. He's saying for God to be good, God has to create a world where evil has no power, where evil has no possibility of entering in. And so he's framing it in terms of sort of the city imagery of New Jerusalem. Which I like, and I, you know, mm-hmm. as I'm evaluating this book as we sit here going, yeah, it's raised some really thoughtful reflections for me. There's also some things I'm like, I don't fully know how to, engage it, but, I do feel like he's done very thoughtful biblical work.
Well, what I like is him giving a fuller picture than the caricature of hell. And even so, it's even talking about this idea of God's punishment as with giving over to sin. I mean, we see that very clearly in Romans 1. Like, God does that. A form of his, I mean, I think you can even say active judgment is his choosing to withdraw grace, give people over to sin, and essentially let that sin run its course. And that in itself is a punishment because God is no longer restraining that. So I completely agree with that being a dimension of God's judgment and a dimension of hell itself, as far as it goes. Now, what I'm curious to even read how he handles those passages is the different images of God's judgment, especially in the Old Testament. I mean, you have the flood, you have Sodom and Gomorrah, you have judgment on Egypt and these other nations, you even have judgment on Israel. All are not necessarily God. I mean, in a sense, you could say God does withdraw a certain special grace, especially with Israel, but there is this active sense of I am pouring out destruction. And that's really the biggest image of God's judgment in the Old Testament is destruction. So how does that jive with sort of this eternal punishment yep. that you get to even in Revelation where it's casting hell into the lake of fire? So those are questions in my mind.
That's the biblical question. And that's the one I think a good close reading of this book would be, you know, I would commend that to you because I think you're asking those, mm-hmm. those questions are what it dredges up. And the same ones I have is like, I want to think more about how these things fit together.
Right.
Here's a thought I had as you were talking of what I think I appreciate about what Butler's doing. It seems to me that our thinking about heaven and hell, So we talk tri-perspectively sometimes about the gospel. If you think about the gospel in three categories, there's the gospel of, the categories isn't the right word, but through three perspectives that you can think about the gospel as justification by faith. We can think about the gospel as sonship and adoption. We can think about the gospel as the kingdom of God. And so those are not mutually exclusive, but they're three ways in which the Bible describes the gospel and the grace of God. I think our thinking about heaven and hell has been so formed by the Protestant Reformation and by justification categories that we tend to only think in terms of forgiveness or unforgiveness of sin and mercy or judgment. You know, and so we think, well, Jesus took God's wrath toward us on the cross so that we could receive mercy, and those who don't trust in Jesus are going to receive God's wrath. And so we've thought about heaven and hell primarily through the lens of justification. And I think what Butler's doing is he's trying to help us think about it through the lens of kingdom. He's saying, if we think about what's the world that we all want, what's the new heavens and the new earth, and with that in mind, what would it mean for God to mercifully remove the powers of hell from that world? Does that give us a different way of understanding and making sense of all this biblical data about hell? that the justification categories or sort of this, the forgiveness and punishment categories sometimes minimize and deflate. And so there were times, guys, when I was reading this book, when I was actually moved to tears of like, that's such a beautiful picture. Cause he's telling you about here's the world you want to live in. Here's what we right. all want is a world where this stuff is not present. And that's the world God promises. And hell is God's confirmation of that promise. Hell is God telling you that there's a world coming where evil will never enter in again. And when you frame it that way, it does, I think, even for a non-Christian, change the emotional feeling that I have about hell. I don't feel anymore like, well, God's just being mean because he's like pouring out his wrath on these people. When I see that actually what God's doing is ensuring a world where never again will there be what we experience now, yes, that's, I can get behind that picture because that, I can see how to have a world where there is no evil, someone has to do something about the problem of evil. And that's how he's setting up his understanding of hell, is that God's doing something about that problem.
This might sound so dense, but I think the thing I like about this so far is that it doesn't just challenge my theology and how I'm thinking about heaven and hell and earth, therefore, but also it just captivates my imagination. And I think that's why it's intriguing to me, is it's imagination kind of work rather than just maybe my theology is a little bit tweaked here.
I think thinking rightly about these topics is key because, I mean, if poor theology can influence us in really bad ways, like culture's view on heaven and hell can influence us in bad ways. There's a show that's going to be starting this fall called The Good Place.
Yeah, I've seen the commercials that. For that.
And it's this place where there's no cussing, there's no drinking and getting drunk, and this girl tries to go back because she feels like she got picked, like she was the wrong person that got picked to go to The Good Place. Mm. And so just in this show, I have no idea if it's a decent show or funny show, but it's proclaiming an idea of what heaven is or what you got to do to get to heaven, and it's wrong.
Yeah, and that's framing all of us all the time, those yeah. sort of cultural mm-hmm. images of heaven and hell. Let me read real briefly from sort of Butler's summary of how he's framing the pieces together. In the biblical storyline, this is a quote, sorry, quote, in the biblical storyline, heaven and earth are created by God, torn by sin, and destined for reconciliation. It is here that the logic of hell naturally arises and that the puzzle piece starts to fit. For the world to be reconciled to God, it must be reconciled from the divisive and destructive powers that have caused the problem in the first place. It must be rescued from hell. To long for the dawning of the light is to long for the casting out of darkness. To hope for the resurrection of life is to hope for the banishment of death. To dream for the healing of the body is to dream for the excising of the disease. There is a symmetry between hope for the coming of God's kingdom and hope for the casting out of hell. And so that's how he wants to frame the whole storyline, is to say if we long for the kingdom of God, obviously the counterpart to that is we long for the casting out of evil, the casting out of hell, the banishment of all that's broken. So again, the book is called The Skeletons in God's Closet. The author is Joshua Ryan Butler. He's one of the pastors at Imago Dei Church in Portland, good Bible teaching church that we're familiar with and have friends who go there. And a thought-provoking book, one I would recommend for you, especially if you have friends who are skeptics, if you're a skeptic yourself, if you interact with a lot of non-Christians and these topics come up, Butler's going to give you some really, really wonderful material. This is the kind of thing that you're going to want to read, ponder, and it will help you in these kinds of conversations.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and missions. So if you're a Christian or church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in, and we pray that the things that we've talked about might also be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. If you have questions or thoughts about the topic of heaven, earth, and hell, please shoot us an email at podcast@cdomaha.com, and we'll talk to you again next week on the Wednesday Conversation.